we get into your word this morning, that your word would get into us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we get into your word this morning, your word would get into us. Amen. Lord, that your word would accomplish everything you intend for your word to accomplish this morning. I pray, Lord Jesus, that every scheme and lie of the enemy would be thwarted and defeated by the blood of Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as your word is implanted into us as a seed, that, Lord, it would bear much fruit. It would take root and bear much fruit, fruit of righteousness, fruit of repentance, fruit of the Spirit, fruit of good works evident in our lives, so that healing of the nations may come. They may taste and see that the Lord is good, and that he is faithful, and that he is true. I pray right now, God, that the word that you have placed in our hearts today will bring life in Jesus' name. The church said, amen. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says this: "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." An 18-year-old Muslim girl found a copy of the Bible, and she read it, and she came to Christ. She was lying on her bed and said that she had this sudden realization, like a knife to her heart, a conviction that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. She said it was like a light coming right out of the pages of her Bible, and she was saved right there lying on her bed. She lay there for a while and looked at the clock, and 14 minutes later, she got up and went out of her bedroom into the living room where her father was sitting reading. Her father was an imam and an important businessman in the community. Everyone knew of him. She said to him, "Dad, I have to tell you, I'm a follower of Christ." He beat her so hard, her eyes were black, her face black and blue, her teeth smashed to bits. He almost killed her. It took 14 minutes for persecution to come to this new believer. In England in 1558, the crowd looked on as curious at what the martyr would do next. Thomas Hudson had come this far without denying his faith. The bishop had questioned him again and again. He'd not weakened in prison, and now he was walking to the place of execution. At the last minute, would he recant? Just before the chain around him was made fast, Hudson stooped, slipped out from under the chain, and stood a little to one side. A hush came over the crowd. Everyone wondered why he hesitated. The Christian Thomas Hudson prayed. Only Hudson knew the real reason he had steeped and stooped down. And at the last minute, he suddenly been attacked with doubts and felt his faith grow weak. Not willing to die while feeling weak in his faith, he fell upon his knees and prayed to God who sent him comfort. Then he rose with great joy as a reborn man and cried, "Now, God, thank you. I am strong. I don't care what man can do to me." Going to the stake again, he put the chain around himself. The fire was lit. More recently, 10 years ago, February 2015, 21 innocent Egyptian Coptic Christians were brutally martyred by ISIS, a Sunni Islamist terrorist group, for refusing to renounce Christianity and convert to Islam. These individuals were laborers. They were not violent men or guilty of anything aside from professing their faith in Christ Jesus. ISIS published the brutal video of their execution that happened on the South Mediterranean Sea coast of Libya. Many of you may even remember that. These men dressed on the beach waiting for their execution. That viral video put the international community on high alert to the insidiousness of extremists such as ISIS and Hamas. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 says, "I say to you, my friends, Don't fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing, but I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear. In 1968, in Memphis, a man of faith was shot and killed because his faith informed his social activism and political engagement. You know the murder and the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. Just this week, another man whose faith in Jesus led him to social activism and political engagement was shot and killed at an event in Utah. You undoubtedly have seen and know. Charlie Kirk, a husband and father, was killed for his biblically informed views on cultural and social issues and for his politics. For many people, this killing feels like a martyrdom. I have seen polls asking Christians how they would describe this week, and many Christians have said it feels like a martyrdom. And whether or not you label it as such, for many Christians, this feels like a moment of persecution. And because of that, and because of questions that I have asked of me this week, as your pastor, I'm going to move ahead in our current sermon series from the Sermon on the Mount, as we have been looking at these blessed statements, kingdom blessing. We're going to stay in this section of Scripture. I'm not moving out of our sermon series, but I'm going to move ahead what would have been a few weeks down the road, and we're going to hit that this morning in light of how many folks have felt about the events of this week. Is that okay with you? Matthew chapter 5, you've got your Bibles open. Matthew chapter 5, this is a different kind of a sermon for me. I probably won't yell very much. Probably won't run around, but I believe that this is what we need to be reminded of. Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are those," Jesus says, "blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You're blessed. Somebody say blessed. Blessed. You're blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The only other time Jesus uses the phrase, "theirs is the kingdom of heaven," is when he is talking about the poor in spirit. There is a direct relationship between heavenly kingdom reward and being emptied out for Christ Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you. Let's ask this question and answer this morning. What is Christian persecution? It is persecution designed to cause the believer to turn his back on his faith. That's important to recognize. It is physical harm. It is emotional distress. It is persecution. It is hostility and mistreatment for your faith in Christ Jesus, not because of your politics and not because of your opinions, but because of your faith. Now, your faith is going to affect your politics. It's going to affect your opinions. But the purpose of Christian persecution is not to get you to renounce anything other than your faith. In the Bible, and during the first 300 years of Christian persecution, it involved being ostracized from the community. It included beatings, killings, imprisonment, unfair trials, forced worship of false gods. Today, around the world, Christians face severe persecution. Just a few years ago, you may remember this, I think it was around 2018, Russia outlawed evangelism, making it against the law for Christians to try to witness or invite people to some to any church outside of the state-sanctioned Russian Orthodox Church. That same year, Christians in China were told to take down any pictures of Jesus, remove crosses and scripture in their homes, and replace them with pictures of their leader, President Xi Jinping. Persecution of Christians is a reality around the world. Just a few months ago, Church of God missionaries were killed. Imprisonment, death, forced removal of Christian symbols, outlawing evangelism, persecution is a reality for Christians. We don't face such state-sponsored persecution in America. Some would say it's coming, and it perhaps will. I believe Christians are going to face trial, tribulation, persecution, and perhaps it even feels more likely than any point in my life. But even if we don't face state-sanctioned persecution, many of us face culturally accepted persecution because of our faith in Christ Jesus. But Jesus said, rejoice. Rejoice. What causes Christian persecution? Well, Jesus said it's for righteousness' sake. The church will never face persecution for behaving like the world. The church will never face persecution for giving into the world system. And if we resort to fighting persecution with the weapons of the world, we may gain our lives, but we will lose our soul and lose our witness. Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. That's hard. That's hard. But unless we learn to respond to evil with good, evil will triumph. In the letter to Romans, Paul said, we must overcome evil with good. Now, sometimes we confuse rejection with persecution. But rejection and persecution are not the same thing. Rejection refuses to believe and may be antagonistic towards us. Persecution goes beyond rejection and seeks to harm and literally shut down the church and her voice. Jesus reminds us that they persecuted the prophets. Well, why did they persecute the prophets? Have you read the prophets? The prophets called the people to repentance. The prophets called the people to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with their God. The prophets called the people to destroy themselves and their idolatry and to repent from their sexual idolatry and their spiritual idolatry. The prophets called the people to holiness and to distinctiveness. The prophets called the people to love others and to treat others equitably. The prophets called the people to love God and keep His commandments and to keep His heart. The prophets were persecuted because of the way they challenged the people to righteousness. The prophets were rejected and persecuted because of righteousness. This call for righteousness isn't only for the sinner. Even in the church, prophets today are calling us back to righteousness, calling the church back to righteousness, calling us to a rejection of prosperity gospel, a rejection of nominal Christianity, a rejection of Christian nationalism, a rejection of idolatry, a rejection of power politics, a rejection of abusive, toxic leadership, a rejection of false gospels. There's a call back from the prophets to the church to come back to Jesus and His kingdom and to seek Him first. There will come a time when all who claim the name of Christ will have to make a choice. Will they follow the kingdom of our God and His Christ? And if they do, blessed are the persecuted. When will the blessing come? Well, perhaps the blessing will not come in this life. Persecution may lead to death. But even if it leads to death, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad because what awaits you is greater than anything you experience in this life. The kingdom of heaven is a blessing. That kingdom is not of this world. One day that king will return and establish his kingdom on earth. And those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake will inherit the earth. We looked at what that promise means of inheriting the earth a couple weeks ago. But one thing it means is that the kingdom of righteousness and justice and truth and love and goodness and mercy will be ours. We will dwell in a land that is full of goodness and mercy and justice and righteousness and truth and love, and the rule and the reign of Christ will not be thwarted. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's ultimate kingdom blessing. This week, as you know, and we mentioned a moment ago, many have felt a persecution. Many have felt a persecution. I understand that. I get that. It feels like a persecution. So then the question is, how did the early church deal with persecution? You've got your Bibles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Starting at verse 8. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus, the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. So this man, this beggar, had been healed by the name of Jesus. And the authorities in the town, the Jewish authorities, had called Peter and John in to give an account because they wanted to find out. They'd already crucified Jesus. And if Peter and John were going to keep talking about Jesus, they wanted to silence them. And so what did Peter and John do when they were called in to the examiner's room? They said, this will happen because of Jesus. The Jesus that you crucified, this is the Jesus that did it. So the first thing that the early church did when they faced persecution was they kept preaching Jesus. They kept preaching Jesus. We need more Jesus preaching, not less. We need more Jesus, not less. We need more biblical application. We need more training in righteousness. We need more discipleship. We need more Jesus. We need less 4 steps to comfortable Christianity. We need less political speeches. We need less unrighteous anger. But we don't need less Jesus. We need more Jesus. Politics are not going to save this world. Politics may be the cause for some of our problems. Jesus. We need more Jesus. Now, of course, when we preach Jesus, it's going to have ramifications in how we live. It's going to have ramifications in how we think. It's going to have ramifications in our worldview. It's going to have ramifications in how we vote. It's going to have ramifications in how we engage our culture. But our identity is first and foremost in the kingdom of our God and His Christ. We need more Jesus. Culture needs more Jesus. Our politics need more Jesus. Our families need more Jesus. Our schools need more Jesus. Our cities need more Jesus. Our churches need more Jesus. We need more Jesus, not less Jesus. And so the early church, when they faced persecution, what they did first of all was they preached more Jesus. Verse 23 of Acts 4, after they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, Master, you're the one who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, this is a prayer, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats, and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God boldness. The first thing they do is they preach more Jesus. The second thing they do is they pray for more boldness. They pray for more boldness. What we need, church, is people who aren't going to back down and aren't going to get quiet, but are going to keep speaking Jesus, preaching Jesus, talking about righteousness, talking about goodness, talking about mercy, talking about hope, calling out sin and giving the answer for it. We need more folks willing to be bold, to pray bold prayers and speak bold things in the name of Jesus. And the boldness that they prayed for was boldness to speak more Jesus. They pray for God's will, whatever it is. They pray for boldness in the face of threats. They pray for supernatural miracles and manifestations as Jesus is preached. We need those kinds of prayers. God, do your will, whatever your will is in this situation. Let me be bold. Even if it costs me my life, let me be bold. And show up. And show up, Jesus. As we speak and preach and boldly proclaim, show up. Show up. Listen, the disciples, did not think to pray against persecution. They didn't even think to pray against death because they didn't see Jesus pray against it. Jesus prayed, my will, let this cup, but not my will, your will. One of the number one prayers we pray, let's just be real, is for safety. Right? We pray for safety. I'm not telling you not to pray for safety, but a better prayer is, Lord, keep us in your hand. Keep us in your hands. Because if you are in his hands, he may lead you into some places that aren't safe, but you will be kept by him. You will be led by him. See, they didn't think about praying for safety. They said, Lord, just give us boldness. They just prayed that Jesus would accomplish whatever needed to be accomplished. God, let that be our prayer. It's not an easy prayer to pray, but it's the prayer we need to pray. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says, now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed any of the possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. So they preached more Jesus, they prayed for more boldness, and they became the ecclesia. The ecclesia. They became the church. That word ecclesia, that's the Greek word that we get the word church from. Now it was a common word. It wasn't some new word that was invented to describe the church. It was a word that was already used. It was a word that simply meant a group of people called out for a purpose. It was commonly used for like city councils or managers or people that were engaged in some sort of leadership or committees. They were called out for a specific purpose. And that's what the church, it got applied to the church. That we are called out for a specific purpose. What is that purpose? To know God and make God known. And so the church has been called out. And so they became this ecclesia. They became this community called together for purpose. They became a body, a family. They took care of each other because they understood that the world was rejecting them. They needed each other all the more. In Acts chapter 5, verse 25, someone came and reported to these disciples, "Look, the men you put in jail are reported to the leaders of the city. Look, those Jewish leaders. Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the commander went with the servants and brought them in without force because they were afraid the people might stone them. And after they brought them in and had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, 'Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in his name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and determined to make us guilty of this man's blood.' Peter and the apostles replied, 'We must obey God rather than people.'" Amen. Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to the right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." They preached Jesus, they prayed for boldness, they became the ecclesia, and they persevered. They did not run. They didn't hide. They didn't back down. They also didn't take up arms and fight. They went back to the temple fully expecting to be arrested again, to be beaten again, and to be imprisoned again. That's what they expected, that when they go back to the temple and preach, that would happen to them again. But they kept doing what they were called to do. They kept doing what they were called to do. They preached, and whatever happened, they entrusted to God. I love Peter's response. We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than people. If man says stop preaching Jesus, we just gonna keep preaching Jesus. Real quick, Acts chapter 8. Flip over there. I'm coming to a close. That means I only have 20 pages. I'm kidding. Acts chapter 8. This is after the stoning of Stephen, Stephen's martyrdom, the very first Christian martyr. This is before Saul had his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Saul agreed with putting Stephen to death, and on that day a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria." So the church began to disperse. "Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to him. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said, and as they listened and saw the signs he was performing, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Jesus said that you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth," in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's recorded. And what happens is, because of persecution, that message spreads. Because of persecution, what Jesus said would happen, happened. The persecution didn't silence the church, it spread the church. Persecution didn't silence the church, persecution empowered the church and spread the gospel witness. Persecution doesn't silence the church, it spreads the church. The church becomes silent when the church gets comfortable. persecution spreads the church. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? Because they're moving the message forward. So how do we respond to persecution? We pray, we preach, we persevere. We come close as a church. Blessed are those who are persecuted. James chapter 1, verse 12. Read at the beginning of the service, Katie. Says, blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Blessed are those who persevere. There is a kingdom crown for those who persevere. There is a kingdom crown for those who persevere. There is kingdom life for those who persevere. Revelation 12:11 from the NLT, the New Living Translation, puts it this way. And they have defeated him, the enemy, the Satan, the tempter, the accuser, the dragon. They have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. They did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Scripture says that because they loved God and were willing to face persecution, they were overcomers. They were overcomers. So how were they overcomers? If they faced persecution, if they were martyred for the faith, how did they become overcomers? Because this life isn't all there is. This life isn't all there is. We live as if this life is all of it. We live as if the 80 years or the 90 years that we get in this life is all of it. This isn't the end. There is life after death for those who fall and believe in Christ Jesus. There is hope of eternal life, eternal resurrection of life. Not a resurrection unto death, but a resurrection unto life for those who believe in Christ Jesus. Yet we live as if this is all we have. This isn't all we have. There is a kingdom to come, a kingdom of goodness and mercy of our God and His Christ. There is a life apart from this one. And when we don't recognize that, we fight the world as if we fight against the world with weapons of the world. Because we're not looking at the picture of eternity. Because they did not love their lives more than they loved God, they were overcomers. I want to tell you something, church, this morning. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Keep preaching Jesus. Keep praying for boldness. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Just like the disciples, just like the apostles, they said, we're going to obey God. We're going to obey God. You're not going to silence us. You're not going to silence us. We're going to keep preaching Jesus. We're going to keep seeing the Spirit move. We're going to keep seeing people saved. We're going to keep seeing people healed. We're going to keep seeing people delivered. We're going to keep seeing people transformed. It may mess up economies. It may mess up your rule. It may mess up your city. It may mess up things. But you know what? That's your agenda, not God's agenda. We're going to follow God's agenda. We're going to follow His kingdom. We're going to follow His rule, and we're going to see Him. We're going to see Him exalted and people drawn to Him, because He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. You may have felt this week that you were trying to be silenced. You may have felt this week that you were witnessing persecution. I want to encourage you. Keep being faithful. Don't be silenced. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray right now that we would not shrink back, that we would not be quiet, that we would not stop preaching Jesus. That we would recognize that we can't overcome evil with evil, but we overcome evil with good. And I thank you for that today, Jesus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you would say, Pastor, I'm facing situations in my home, or I'm facing situations at work, and I just need boldness to keep preaching Jesus. I want to persevere. I don't want to give up. It may even be the enemy's attacked you, and you're just even going to say this morning, I'm not going to give up, devil. Not today, Satan. I'm not giving up. I'm going to press on. I'm going to persevere. If that's you this morning, just where you're at, would you just slip your hand up? Amen. Amen. All across this room, hands have gone up. Lord, I thank you right now for these folks. Lord, I pray right now that we would not shrink back and be destroyed, but we would be a people who marches forward. In the name of Jesus.